Absolutely. So we're beginning with the first slide in this presentation. And we're looking at the house of Joseph and his brothers. And I am primarily coming from Genesis 37 through 50. And eventually we're going to look a little closer at 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 17. So we'll be alluding to 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 17 throughout this teaching, just like we did with the teaching on the house of Esau and Jacob. So if you listen to that teaching, it's very important that you recognize that the house of Joseph and his brothers is a continuation of the story of the house of Esau and the house of Jacob. So we're going to God builds houses. We're going to begin with Exodus 25 and 8. Now, I need you to pay close attention because number one, I'm not going to redefine houses again. We've done that. So if this is your first time listening in, please go listen to part one of this series. And, well, really part one of the series where we began with the house of Esau and the house of Jacob. But we also have a part one to this teaching on the house of Joseph and the house of his brothers. And this is important because this story is so big, we're breaking it up in two parts. God builds houses, and God began building houses with Abraham. God's vision for his people began with Abraham. We know Abraham is our first patriarch. He's the first of three. We know that Abraham was the one that God cast vision upon, the one that God said, I'm going to make you a nation. We know that God gave Abraham this tremendous promise. So we're going to talk about a little bit of that and building this teaching out for you today. So Exodus 25 and 8, I want you to just look at these words that also stand for houses or the house of the Lord or homes. Again, I'm not going through these definitions with you. I need you to put your zakar where it belongs and remember what we taught last Saturday and even on our Tuesday night Bible study. But this is so important because the Lord is telling us, and he's speaking to us from these passages of scripture, if you're able to catch them. And I pray by the Spirit of the living God that your spirit is open and ready this morning, that you're ready to hear, that you're not listening from a place of condemnation, but you're listening from a place of contemplation, a place of meditation, a place of just being renewed and regenerated in your true self. I pray that the Lord is opening up your heart and your mind so that we, listen, we can become the house of the Lord individually and corporately, and the presentation of the house of the Lord to those who do not know him. So Exodus 20, 30, I'm sorry, 25 and 8, it says, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. One of the things we talk about a lot inside the Scribal Conservatory is God's eternal intention. And we all have our ideas, we all have our views of what that is. All I can go on is what God gave me. And some of you, if you've been here a couple of years, you've heard me talk about eternal intention. You've heard me deal with this area about what God wants at the end of the day. And I'm going to tell you, God told me he wants a dwelling place. He wants the restoration of his, lack of a better word, family. And what I mean is the interactions he had with us in paradise before the fall. God is looking for the way it was supposed to be from the beginning. He's looking for what he created. He's looking for the promise of the conclusion of the matter in the book of Revelation, that last chapter where he said there will be no more tears, that where he talks about there will be a new heaven and a new earth. He's looking for that place. And we know that it's already established in his time, but he's looking for that place where we're not striving anyway, but where we're not constantly fighting against good and evil, heaven and hell. He's looking for that place. Listen, that's a resting place, like on the seventh day, of creation when he said, and he rested because all that he created was good. So when we speak of this in the conservatory, this is our position. I won't change that position. I won't move that position for anyone, because I believe and I know the scripture teaches without a shadow of a doubt that God is looking for a dwelling place. And that's what he was searching for in his people. And listen, he wants to make, and he sought to make, and he has made his home in you. I hope that is resonating with you right now. I hope that is clear in your hearing. I hope that is something that we can grasp so that we can move on. Because without this understanding, we want to understand the scripture that says, that God builds the house. Any of us can build a house, but it is God who builds them all. Are you going to build your house on a solid rock? Or are you going to build your house on sinking sand? God is in the carpentry business. God is the architect of our souls, the architect of our inward nefesh. He's the architect of everything. And we need to get this understanding. He says in Exodus 25 and 8, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. 1 Kings 6, 12 through 13, the scripture says, for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, observe my laws, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David, your father, and I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people, Israel. Now we know today that there's a spiritual Israel and there's a natural Israel that the Lord speaks of, and that separation is necessary. Why? Because the houses are still divided. Until the natural Israel understand that Christ has come and that he is their deliverer, and that the old covenant was the promise of a deliverer, and the new covenant is the showing up, is the actual salvation of those that need to be delivered. So we have two houses that still exist in this realm. So we often talk about the natural Israel and the spiritual Israel, but in truth, we know that the manifold wisdom of God, according to that passage of scripture in the Bible, is that we actually grasp that the Gentile and the Jew are now one. And you can go reread that scripture in the King James Version. There's a passage that talked about the manifold wisdom of God and how the people of God didn't understand it in the beginning. So if you know that scripture, I'm going to ask you to just jump in and place it in the chat so that we'll know where that's coming from, even though I'm not teaching that today. I just want to give you that insight so that you know that God is looking for a dwelling place, which is himself in us. It really is. So 1 Kings 6, 12 through 13, as for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, if you observe my laws and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David, your father, and I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people, Israel. I'm here to tell you today that that is true for you, but there are conditions. Follow his decrees. We're not talking about the literal law. We're talking about the ultimate commandments given to us by Christ. There are conduits to that we must understand. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, but he made it by grace simpler for us to fulfill it through a life of repentance. Wait, let me go back. A life of conviction of sin, a life of truth of the word, and then a life of repentance. A life of repentance. I'd rather say it that way, because a lot of us think sometimes that we know the way and we don't. And this teaching today is going to really help us understand how to get on that right path and how to bring the house of Joseph and the house of Joseph's brothers into a understanding that helps us see ourselves and clean our lives up, right? Thank you, Minister Sam. Prophet Sam just posted the scripture. Romans 11:25, it says, for I, well, she posted a scripture. It says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant to this mystery, but you should be wise on your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That is the scripture. That is the one. And that is the one that is based on us understanding the manifold wisdom of God, the mystery from the beginning, which is, listen, to build the house of the Lord. That's the mystery, to build the house of the Lord for all people, all nations. So we have this promise of God saying, if you do this, A, B, and C, I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people. So that's Deuteronomy 6:6-9 kind of living. So we do want to post that passage of scripture again as well. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. I don't have it here, but it's forever in my heart because the Shema has been a foundation for how God builds his houses since the beginning and the form of the formation of his nation, of his nation, of his nation, of his government, of his promises, of his decrees. You know, Psalm 132:12-14, it says this, for the Lord has chosen Zion, which is the place he chose to build upon. He has desired it, listen, for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. Now, before I go any further, I just want to clarify with you that you understand that God has been building a dwelling place since Genesis. I want to hear from you in the chat. I want to make sure that you're grasping that with me. Because in order to understand the house of the Lord, we need to kind of get this. And we need to have it in our hearts. The house of the Lord isn't a building made by human hands. And he says that in his scripture. He's not looking for what's made with human hands. He's looking for what he makes. Oh my goodness. I need you to understand, you are the first dwelling place. Well, he is the first dwelling place because we're always under the shadow of his wing. He's the one who made us in secret. So he was the first dwelling place. But after the fall, he had to revisit those things and cause us to understand that we are now the dwelling place that he wants to rest in. And we know in the old covenant, we had tents, we had temples, we had tents first. That was, you know, during the time of Moses, we had tents. Then you move on. And we get into the new covenant and now you have temples, you know, we're elevating. But then after the resurrection, which brought the new covenant into its fullness, we became the temple of the Holy Spirit. So there is a progression here that we have to grasp concerning God's resting place. This is my resting place forever and ever. I just want you in a moment to just say with me, I am God's resting place. I am God's resting place. I am God's resting place. I am, listen, don't say it if it's not true to your life. Because some of you have houses of chaos and confusion. Some of you don't know which day you want to serve God on. Some of you haven't opened your Bible in weeks. Others have not wept in a prayer in years. I want you to hear what I'm saying. I want you to really kind of grasp this and really understand what the Lord is saying when we hear him talking about a dwelling place, a resting place, a house that he will build. Oh my God. I don't know how you can't say hallelujah and thank you, Jesus, to this. Because we see the house of God and we see the story of Joseph and his brothers through our own struggle. our own trouble. That's a perception. But when you understand the power of houses, and if you understand Jesus as the carpenter, if you know the God who said, I'm going to build me a world, if you understand the one who says, I, in Psalm 139, I took the time to form you in secret. If you understand the potter's will, if you care enough about God to know what this covenant is about, then you will understand that you are God's house and you do not have any time to waste in building it. God is looking for a resting place. And he's looking for that resting place in you. And you're probably wondering, what in the world does this have to do with Joseph? And what in the world does this have to do with his brothers? Everything. 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 God, I want to be your resting place. God, I want to be your dwelling place. I want to be your habitation. You inhabit me as I inhabit you. It's the truth of the matter. I and the Father are one. Oh my God. It's not just let us rejoice as we come into the house of the Lord. You're the house of the Lord. Thanksgiving. Enter his courts with thanksgiving. You are the court. You are the entrance. If he is in you, you are now a door. And we have to learn how to enter the door of our own houses. Oh, God, help us today. Stand with us, Lord. Bring us into understanding. Whenever we see the word house, let us think of you, God. Let us not be in the synagogue of Satan. Let us not be in the carnality of humanity. Let us be and dwell and exist in the house of the Lord. Oh my God. Isaiah 66, 1 through 2, it says, this is what the Lord said. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. There's this song I like. I can't think of it. I found out about this song, I think in 2006, 2007. I think it might be the Binions, if you're familiar with Nicole Binion and her husband. But anyway, it's a beautiful song. It says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. That's one of the main parts of that song. It's a song of scripture. And they ask the question, where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? They're asking this question. Listen, the prophet Isaiah was prophesying, and he was saying that God is asking this question. God was asking the nation of Israel, where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Now, if we are to bring this into new covenant understanding, Jesus said, when he said, there is no place for the Son of Man to lay his head. We like to interpret that passage of scripture one way, but as I've studied this and as I've been pondering this, as God has been waking me up in the middle of the night to study this, it's disturbing my dreams, disturbing my going in and my coming out. I am walking around in my house and stopping because God is saying, where will the Son of Man lay his head, Teresa? Is there a place in your house for him? Oh my God. Oh my God, are you following? I'm taking my time with this part. He said, Jesus said, thank you, prophet. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was not talking about a church building. He was not talking about some place or position that you have made where now all of a sudden you want to go there because that's when the presence of God comes. That's a part of it. But the real house is you. Oh, may we be convicted and converted and born again today. And born again today. My own Jesus, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, is like, if a fox has a house and a bird has a nest, shouldn't I have a place to dwell in you? Shouldn't you sacrifice at a level that I can show up in the fullness of who I am in your life? Can you be holy for me? Can you be sanctified for me? Can you accept your calling for me? Can you give your last for me? Oh my God. It's all about God. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, including you? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. This is why God could use Jacob, who was the usurper, and ultimately call him Israel, because he came to a place of humility so great that he was able to repent of everything he did before becoming Israel, and he wrestled with God until it was so. Is your house a house of war? Is your house a house of violence? The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Our first house is our own Jerusalem. Are you fighting unto the death so that God can have his way in you? If you're not, if you're still in Lodabar waiting for God to do it, you're in trouble. If you're still waiting for the prophet to come along and say, God is ready to use you, he's going to make you rich and famous. And if you're waiting on that, you've already missed the point of this message. You've already missed it. You're still on milk somewhere, sucking a bottle, waiting for that revelation that you are the house of the Lord. You're still waiting to find out that we don't need tents anymore. We don't need tabernacles. We don't need temples. We don't need synagogues in this sense. We need them, but not as our dependency. Don't go out saying, I told people to leave their church. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying we're idolizing structures instead of idolizing the potter's wheel, where we are constantly sitting on the right hand of the Father inside Jesus, where we live and move and have our being. I am the house of the Lord. 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 I am his resting place. I am his dwelling place. Every day I will declare that until it is so. Because I am the ones that I am among the ones he look at with favor, who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at his word. You all are mighty quiet. You're mighty quiet. Who's in the house of the Lord today? Who wants to be in the house of the Lord today? Oh, my goodness. Where is the house that you will build for me? See, God, I'm telling you, this is what God wants. His end game is to be able to answer this question in you. John 14, 2 through 3. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, you will be where I am. We know the rest of that. I'm not teaching on that, but I had to mention it. I had to mention it because why? Because the picture you see on my right, probably your left, depending on where you're sitting, is the picture of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There would be no Joseph without Abraham, who was Isaac's great-grandfather, who was, I'm sorry, Joseph's great-grandfather. I want you to consider that. Abraham was the one who received the promise of having many nations, of having many children, many descendants. And we know his story. We know his journey. Out of Abraham came Isaac. And we know Isaac's journey. And we know what Isaac had to go through, listen, to build the house of the Lord. We know what Abraham had to go through to build the house of the Lord. We even saw Isaac become an almost sacrifice, you know? But God had a ram in the bush. Then you see Jacob. And we know the story of Jacob because we talked about that last week. My point of sharing this with you is very, very, very simple. The whole point of this teaching is for you to understand that God has no respect of person. He may have chose Abraham. He may have chose Isaac. He may have chose Jacob. But listen, they were all building houses for the same goal. They were building houses to establish the house of the Lord. Are you with me? Has that stopped? Just because you were born, were you supposed to build something different? Just because you got some great calling on your life, do you think your assignment is different? This is very important. Yes, I do scribes. I do the gospel in the scribes. I do the scribes too. But listen, we're building the house of the Lord in the scribal realm. Are you with me? Anyone who sat in my scribe school will indisputably tell you the house of the Lord rests in that school. They rest in its curriculum. Where will the Lord dwell? Are you tracking? Are you following? I need you to understand, we're perpetually still living out the promise of Abraham because we are the promise of Abraham. The promise of Abraham never ended. And listen, mere mortals, as we like to see them, who did not have the indwelling of the Spirit, were able to become a dwelling place for God. The scripture tells us, to whom much is given, much is required. We have 1,000 times more than what they had, but for some reason, we're doing less. Oh, my God. Is there a resting place for God in the midst of your life? I promise we're moving. We're moving. It's going to make sense as we move forward. But we got to see that the promise of Joseph, who we're going to talk about next, was not about Joseph's pit to the palace story. That was only part of the equation. What we draw from that is the testimony of the continuation of the house that God built. Oh, my goodness. I hope I remember to read a poem for you today. But if not, we'll get to it because I really, 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 really want you to get this part. I've asked for three poems this week to go along with this teaching. And if we don't make it to any of the poems today, we will get to them this week. I promise you. But I need you to see that there's a perpetual wind blowing. And it's been blowing since the foundations of the world. And it's been gaining momentum from the time of Noah until the time of Christ. And that wind is with us now. It's the spirit of the living God. And God is calling us back to that place where we are zakaring him at every opportunity and we're throwing down the ways of men. He's reclaiming his voice and his people. He's laying aside humanistic teaching. He's laying down and throwing away the agendas of the flesh. And he's calling us to lay ourselves on the altar and say, I desire to be a dwelling place of the Lord. I am his dwelling place. I am his resting place because we will rest with him in eternity. That doesn't mean lazy. This type of rest is not the type of rest that we get from our English language. It's a peace and it's a purity and it's a wholeness and it's called reconciliation. It's one with God. It's being who we were before the foundations of the earth with him. It's being who we were in him when he said, let there be light. It's that place where we existed, where there was no beginning and there was no ending because we were with God. That's the place that God is bringing us into. If we would get beyond our selfish selves and get over being mad at the church and stop looking at leaders and condemning them at every opportunity. But if our eyes were on God and God's eternal intention, it would be well with us. It would be well with us. It would be well with our soul, with our nephesh, our inner being. Oh my goodness. Next slide, please. This is why I said to you, I don't know if we're going to get through this message. It's too big. Did you know that the story of Joseph spans 14 chapters? It's the longest story in the Bible of any individual. Y'all need to think about that. It would take me 2 or 3 years to go through teaching every element of the story of Joseph because it's not just Joseph's story. If you are standing here today, I'm here to tell you, if you are standing here today and you are a Joseph type, your story is only relevant because of all the Abrahams, all the Isaacs, and all of the Jacobs that have come before you. It's a perpetual wind. It's a continuous blowing. It's the Numbers 11 concept where Jesus, where God said to Moses, I will take some of the spirit on you, Moses, and I will place it on them. It is the same spirit that the Lord said when he said this oil that runs from Aaron's beard. It's the same concept. It's the same concept of Elijah and the mantle falling on Elisha. It's the same understanding of Jesus in the scriptures when Jesus pulled the apostles aside and he said, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. There's a continuous wind. There's a continuous blowing. There's a continuous rain that is ancient. And it's all designed around building the house of the Lord. Oh my God. If you can just apprehend it. Abraham was given the promises, the promise of covenant of many descendants. Isaac was the seed of Abraham's promise and covenant, and he got Isaac and Jacob. Then Jacob became the promise, two sons. Esau rejected the promise. Now, when we were talking about this Tuesday night, I hope now at this point you really understand what I'm saying, because Esau rejected the ancient wind, the ancient blowing. He rejected the oil. He rejected God's desire to build the house of the Lord in himself. He rejected his birthright. He rejected the promise of being many nations. He rejected it. Oh my God. Every time you reject what God has for you, you're not just rejecting your calling because you're so great and so special and you have it like that. You're rejecting the house of the Lord, because each person is a nation. Each person is a house that God built. Each person carries the opportunity to be able to blow and continue the legacy from Ancient of Days. But when it's all about us, we miss the wind. I'm mad at Apostle Teresa. I don't like how such and such talk to me. I'm talking all through our lives. It's a pattern, not just this ministry. Look back at your life. Look at your places of offense, because every place of an offense, which is what Joseph teaches us and how Joseph built his life, was to find the glory of God in his nefesh through every trial. Joseph never cursed Potiphar. He never cursed Potiphar's wife. He never cursed his brothers. He never cursed God. I'm getting ahead of myself. But when we're talking about Joseph, Joseph did something we never saw in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. They all complain. Oh my God. Joseph never complained. Oh my God. He never talked about all that he went through. He never reminded people of his horror stories. Oh my God. How did he do that? A man that did not have the spirit of the living God on the inside of him like we do today. But God hovered, God kept, God stirred, God showed up. He was led by clouds by day. Listen, I hope somebody is hearing me today as we build the house of the Lord. Because that's what God wants from you. He don't want your gift. He doesn't need it. He gave it to you. It's his gift. God wants partakers. He wants co-laborers. He wants us to covenant what he covenants and to uncovenant what he doesn't want. Love what he loves, hates what he hates. That's covenant, coveting and covenanting, covenanting and uncovenanting. Doesn't mean hate in the human sense. God doesn't hate like that. It's all about covenant and no covenant with God. Oh my God. Esau rejected the promise. But Esau, listen, he had five sons, and all of them were corrupt and wreaked havoc on. We're still dealing with Ites to this day. Edomites. I'm just telling you, we're still dealing with Ites today. Ites all around us, Ites in our family. How many of you love God and your family hates you for it? They're Ites. I'm sorry, but they are. The Bible speaks of this. But God desires that no man should perish, but that all come into the knowledge of who he is. He wants us all to zakar him from the foundation. Oh my God. Jacob manifested the promise, but he had to fight for it. Jacob had 12 sons, and Jacob became Israel. And his son Joseph would go on to protect the promise and ensure its continuity. He would go on to establish it in a pure way. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, thank you for this passage of scripture, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that we all come to repentance. It's his desire. He can't make us come to repentance, because today is a cry of repentance. Because some of us have outright abandoned God because we're mad at everybody. You know, we don't like how something went. Talk about carnal. Oh my God. Each generation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was fulfilling a single mandate to build the house of the Lord. The generation of Jesus today, the manifold wisdom of God taking place among the Gentile and the Jew, is still the same mandate. God's complete pattern is here. Each person selflessly falls in line to build the house of the Lord within them and around them. Guess what? That is our birthright. The Lord told me there were people saying last week when I was teaching, I heard this in my spirit and I heard it audibly in the realm of the spirit. People were saying, well, we don't have to worry about birthright now. I'm not a Jew. Well, you missed the whole boat. Because it's not about that type of birthright. It's not about that type of dowry in marriage. It's not. If that's where your thoughts went, you totally misunderstood the message. And I came today to correct that. Because your birthright is nothing more than your inheritance. It's nothing more than what's due you as a son of God, as a priest, and as a king. I'm just telling you, where you're at, where are you? Let me hear from you in the chat. Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh my goodness. When God becomes our dwelling place, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Dwell. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with human hands, eternal in the heaven. We know that that is a physical place one day, but we know that right now it's a spiritual place. We know that the real world that God lives in, which is the real world, is the actual working system. We know this. But he wants it as it is in heaven, as it is in the earth. There's reciprocity taking place all the time within us, if we're able to apprehend it. Psalm 84:10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's a choice that we have to make. Listen, it was a choice Joseph had to make. And Joseph made that choice. A man in the flesh made that choice. He decided that he understood that the house of the Lord was a kingdom. He understood that being in the house of the Lord was a dwelling place. He understood that a posture that he took would become a dwelling place, that he was in the courts. Oh my God. We're in the court right now. We're always in the court. I love Solomon's courts. But since this teaching, I've been understanding Solomon's court differently. That was a place of debate, a place of rhetoric, a place of judgment, a place of judicial function, a place of legislation. When the issue came up about who owns the baby, you remember that was Solomon? That was Solomon's court. That was a place of judgment, a seat of being a judge. Joseph was a whole judge by how he lived. Oh my goodness. One of you all will get that later, but I need you to see that Joseph's life judged him without him ever judging them. That'll preach. Jacob judged his father's entire household. Oh my God. Not Jacob, Joseph judged his father's entire household. Joseph judged his father's entire household. Joseph judged his father's entire household. Not just because he endured the pit to the palace, but his posture through the entire process built the house of the Lord. One that was worthy of 14 chapters of God's history. I don't have much more time, but I definitely want to fulfill what God has given me with this teaching on today, on the houses that God built, the house of the Lord. You are God's house. Man, may we all say, I would rather be a doorkeeper, because most of us don't like being second. We don't like being third. We don't like being last. But do you know that Joseph's story is just like the story of Esau and Jacob? Joseph had a dream, and in that dream, he saw himself ruling his siblings. But they took it personal. They entered a carnal place. But if you understand that the promise is all about the house of the Lord, then you will also understand that any positioning in the house of the Lord, listen, is for that end. It's for that truth to be revealed. So it doesn't really matter who is the head in this sense and who is the servant. It matters, because of function and assignment according to God and positioning set by God. But it doesn't matter in the sense of destiny and purpose and being beloved, because all we need to worry about is that we're in the right position. Be in the right position. Be in the right place at the right time, at the right hour, because my God said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God. Zechariah 10 and 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. I need y'all to hear this. When we accept our birthright, when we fall in line and we begin, God forgives us. I need you to see this. This is so important to me. And I am crying right now, not because of emotion. I'm crying because God is a restorer. We make mistakes every day. But when the Lord was telling me that he's building our house, I don't care what anybody tells you. When God restores the house, he says, it shall be as though I had not cast you aside because I chose to have mercy on you. I was studying this last night. I didn't go to bed until really late, and God just began to minister to me. And I hope he's ministering to you no matter what place that you're in. We have time to not have Ichabod written on our head. We have time to not become apostate. It's a real thing. We have time to get our house in order. We have time to repent. All I could do last night was cry and go to bed. And I had to get up this morning at 5:30 and come down here and finish this message because I knew in that moment God had taken me to a new place in the realm of the spirit. I'm telling you, it shall be as though I had not cast you aside. Listen. This is the house of Joseph. I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back from whatever dark place they have been because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast. In other words, God is going to retake the, you're going to listen. We've been learning in our ministerial classes. He said, you're going to possess the land. You're going to possess the land. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek. Oh my God, I want you to hear this. That will I seek. This is David speaking. I memorized this whole passage, this whole psalm when I first got saved. And I would recite it at every open mic that God reminded me of that when I was writing this passage. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek. So when we wonder how is it that David was after God's heart, all the dirt, all the evil, all the crazy that happened in David's life, the children turning on him. He stole Bathsheba and raped her, killed her husband. David did all of this stuff. But listen, he made up his mind, just like Jacob made up his mind, and I'm not going to let go until you bless me. David did the same thing. But this time, David said this. He said, I will seek your dwelling place. I will see. David didn't seek to just please God. He didn't just seek grace and mercy from God. He sought to be a dwelling place. That's why this whole idea of establishing worship and the arts and creating a kingdom worthy of a king. But it is also why David did not get to build the tabernacle, why his son Solomon had to build it. But that's another story. Can't go there. He said, all I want to do is dwell in the house of the Lord. So this house that you're building has to be a resting place. It has to be a dwelling place. There has to be an understanding here that causes you to recognize that I have to do everything God has called me to do because my life is dependent on it. My life is dependent on it. And the lives of every nation associated with me. I have to forgive. I've got to stop living in my flesh. I've got to stop putting carnality before everything. I got to stop being offended that things are not working out. I've got to get out of these strange, weird things going on in my head and drawing these crazy conclusions. I've got to figure out how to see God, how to see God, and how to seek God that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of his temple. I have to posture myself there in intercession and in prayer and in worship and in praise, because this inquiring is all of those things. It's not one thing. People like to make stuff one thing. Oh my God, if this isn't convicting you, I don't know what to say. I don't have nothing else to give you if this message is not speaking to you today. If you go back the same, something is wrong, and it's not wrong with God, and it's not me. I'm telling you. I'm telling you, something is wrong. And it's in your nefesh, deeply rooted. I'm giving you things to pray on this slide. I'm only on the second slide. Oh my God. Third slide. A lot of scripture. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your spirit, because to glorify God in your spirit is to glorify God's house. It's not a religious action. It's a lifestyle. An apostolic lifestyle, a lifestyle of choices, a lifestyle of decisions, a lifestyle of making up your mind. The decision realm is yours right now. I can live my whole life as a foster child if I want to. I can live my whole life angry because I didn't have a mother or I didn't have a father. I could live my whole life dealing with the wretched and the horrible pain that I went through the first 20 years of my life, just healing from that. But the day I came out of that was a new day for Teresa Harvard Johnson. It was a day that I don't look at my past and say, I wish I had. I never thought that I could overcome that place in my life, but God did it without any help from any man. I had to come to the end of myself, of longing for a mother I never had, of longing for a father with the right intention, of longing for a friend. Listen, Joseph taught us how to come to the end of ourselves, and he did it without pleading and without crying and without, listen, I'm not saying he didn't cry and he didn't plead with God, but his posture never changed from that of that shepherd until the day of the reconciliation. Joseph did not move. Oh my God, how is that possible? How did Joseph become a dwelling place like that? Oh, are you there? It's quiet. It's quiet. I know I'm running over. I think I'm right at 40, almost 42 minutes. Walk with me because I have to get through this part. Oh my God. Oh my God, listen. 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 15. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, one of these ites, for 3 months. But listen, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. This ite got saved. This ite was reconciled. Remember, Esau is the father of the Edomites. And this is a picture of all the ites, the Gittites, the Hittites, the Kings, all of it. It's just a pattern. I need you to see it. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Why? Because listen, somewhere along the line, Edom, whatever that is, discovered, listen, the house of the Lord and understood the same thing Jacob understood, and understood the same thing Isaac understood, and understood the same thing Abraham understood. We are building the house of the Lord. And if I get on board with this idea, my whole household, my nations are coming through. I am a nation. Oh my God. The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. Is the ark of God in your house? Because the way some of us treat each other, the way some of us regard each other, the way some of us cast off each other, I have to wonder. I am not the same because of this message. I've been delivered this week. And so it was. When those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep, an ite. And David was wearing, listen, y'all need to hear this. No, this was David. David sacrificed, this is David, oxen and a fatted sheep. Listen, and then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. Listen, we always talk about how David was dancing. Listen, David was dancing because the house of the Lord was established. He wasn't in emotion. David was dancing because a nation was saved. David wasn't just hoopity-doo because he had a good feeling that song hit just right. That had nothing to do with David's praise. Listen, I'm praising God right now, and all kinds of things are going on in my life. All kinds of things are going on in your life. All kinds of things are going on in your body. All kinds of things are going on in your soul. But I'm telling you right now, you can reckon it done and do right in the house of the Lord. Instead of spending hours and days trying to figure it out, going to this healer and that healer, when all you have to do is catch a revelation that I am healed. I'm going to pursue a dwelling place and die, listen, and die a good death. I talk to you a lot about good pain. This kind of pain is good. It's the kind of going through that you want to happen in your life. I don't know. That teaching was probably somewhere in October, November of 2023. If you can find that teaching about healing, it's about good pain and recognizing good pain and knowing when you're in the house of the Lord because that pain is good. That kind of pain is good to God because guess who's dying? Your flesh. Your carnality. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a holy garment. So David and all the house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of triumph. They died a good death that day. And they established the house of the Lord. Anytime you hear the building of an altar, what they're saying is this is not, we may see it as sacrificial, but the deep side of that, the spiritual side of that, is that they're saying this is the house of the Lord. This land is the house of the Lord. When we buy property, when we buy homes and we want people to bless the houses, that's what we're really supposed to be doing. We'd be doing some crazy stuff, casting out devils. Listen, but I'm telling you that the real honor of that is in understanding that I'm establishing, I'm building an altar. That's why when Jacob got to the city that was promised to him, the first thing he did was build an altar. The first thing he did. The first thing we do when we say yes to the Lord by default is we build an altar within. This is the house of the Lord. Next slide. That picture that I showed you that you were looking at a minute ago. You don't have to go back. We're going to go to that slide. But that picture with the light coming out of the chest is just a picture of the breaking. A picture that God had me. I saw it in my holy imagination. And the Lord said, I want you to build this. I want you to create this in AI for this presentation. So this slide, I just want to give you an image, the house of Joseph and his brothers. It follows the house of Esau and Jacob. So the house of Joseph and his brothers follows the house of Esau and Jacob. So this image that you see Jacob with with his aging father. Well, you see Joseph with Jacob or Israel, his aging father. So I want you to just see that. I thought that was a beautiful image. I asked AI to create that. But listen, Joseph's story spans 14 chapters, Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. It begins with the chosen son. You know, we're not going to go into that analogy about Jesus. But if you've been to seminary, you know, they big on that. Join the comparison of Joseph's life. Because remember, Jesus was sinless and blameless. And so Joseph really lived a sinless and blameless life. He was the only man in all the scripture that didn't have a scandal of such. You know, so that's why I'm pointing him out today. He begins with the chosen son. And I'll tell you why Joseph was chosen. I will get through that part in a little bit. I've taught on it before. I have a series of teachings on it. Actually, if any of you are able to remember, I talk about how Joseph chose the better part. This was a 2022 teaching, though. It wasn't done the last few years. But it exposes a divided house. Joseph's very life and existence by itself, without him doing anything, speaking against anything, it exposed the devils. That's just Joseph's life. Every devil showed up in Joseph's life, and I'm going to show you that. Not in his, around Joseph, not in Joseph himself, but around Joseph. Them, you know, the heathens raged around Joseph. It clarifies God's eternal intention and end game, and it presents us with a clear view of vices, the evil within us, and the virtue, our God-likeness. Most of the time, our vices show up. Most of the time, our vices show up, and we do not like seeing ourselves. Next slide. We're going to look at this a little bit. I can't go really deep into it because time is winding up. But I ask for your grace. So I have about 10 more minutes. I want to read this to you as we talk about Joseph. Genesis 37, 3 through 7. Well, yeah, 3 through 7. I have 3 through 5 here. But now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, and in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. It says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. This is very, very important. So we're changing gears a little bit. So we know that Joseph is a Jesus type in the old covenant. We know that Joseph is 17 years old. I don't want you to look at that age in the way we look at 17-year-olds today, because in biblical times, you were either a child or you were an adult. You were either a young girl or you were a woman. You were either a young boy or you were a man. There were no teenagers. There were no in-between. The whole concept of teenagers is American, and it began in the 1940s. Study it yourself. I'm not trying to be deep. I just want you to get that crazy teenager talk and ideas about ages of people in the Bible out of your head, because that causes us to be warped and twisted in our thinking. So Joseph would have been trained. Joseph would have been weaned by his mother by age 4. And from the age of 4 to age 12, he would have taken on the profession of his father, and he would have been taught of the Lord all the days of his life. He would have been Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9 at every opportunity, but he also would have learned to care for the people, because remember, they were still living the nomadic life in the time of Joseph. They weren't living, they were pitching tents, taking down tents, traveling a little further, looking for healthier land to feed the animals. They weren't building houses and stationary buildings like that in the time of Joseph. So they're more akin to living like people lived in the Stone Age. So I want you to know that, because that gives us some understanding of why Joseph was in the position he was in. So he would have been among the sons who understood that you have to take care of the animals. You have to make sure we have good pasture. You have to watch the land. You have to make sure there are no snakes that are biting and poisoning the sheep. You have to clear the land of pestilences or whatever to keep the animals healthy. Because why? The nation or the tribe that you were with needed to survive and live. So this was a very important role. Today, we care nothing for that kind of honor within our families. And we surely don't care inside the church. We don't care about taking care of nobody but ourselves. We disregard priests and parents alike. Every generation is wickeder and wiser. I need you to see and understand this. I'm going somewhere. We're taking a journey. And your feedback in the chat would be a blessing, but I have to get through this today. I need you to see it, because if we're not building the house of the Lord, what are we building? We just read a scripture last week, and I think I touched on it this week, that says there are only two ways to build. Either you're building it or God's building. But listen, everything is built by God. Even your own destruction is orchestrated by God, because God gives us a path. If we choose him, we have the path of goodness and mercy. By default, if we don't choose him, we have the opposite of that. I did an illustration with a magnet one time in the midst of one of my teachings. Magnets, to me, you know, really exemplify how we relate to God. If you have a magnet and it's magnifying, that magnet comes together and that magnet slaps. But if you flip that magnet, there is nothing you can do to make that magnet mesh with the next magnet. That magnet is going to fight you at every step and turn. We need to look at the Holy Spirit that way. We need to understand our relationship with God that way. So we're asking God to bless us and we're opposing him. And the blessings we do get, we think are from God and they're from his adversary. So here we go. Here we go. We are down to our last 7 minutes. So I'm going to try to get this part in before we go. Listen. So it says here, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. So I'm asking you this question before I go any further. Whose house are you standing in? Are you standing in the house of Joseph, or are you standing in the house of his brothers? Are you standing in the house of Esau, or are you standing in the house of Jacob? So these brothers, these particular brothers, Bilhah and of these particular brothers, who were the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, were his father's wives. And listen, Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Without going into a lot of detail, I just want to tell you that the report was, which you have to read 37, 38, 39, all the way to 50 to get this. The bad report was Joseph, they were supposed to be out tending the sheep to take care of the body, to take care of the people. They were supposed to make sure that the livelihood that kept the family strong and healthy. So it was not strange for Jacob or Israel to say, hey, sons, go do your job. Go do what I've given you to do. Because in the Bible, that kind of work was also service unto the Lord. So these brothers were not doing their part. They were sleeping, drinking, hanging around, doing whatever they were doing. And they're older than Joseph. So Joseph went back and told his father about this. So they already didn't like Joseph because Joseph was honorable to his father and he made reports. But the other reason they didn't like Joseph, and we'll get to that in just a minute, I got to tell you this before we end, was because of who their parents were and the rivalry that was going in place with that. Why is this important? Because in most of our lives, there's a backdrop to why we behave and why we act the way that we do. We're either acting a way because of a carnal intel, or we're acting a way because of virtue. We're acting that way because God is leading and guiding us. And let me tell you, most of the time, our responses and our reactions to things in life are all about how we feel. They're all led about our emotions. And we did a deep teaching on emotions a while back and how they lie to us. And how when we're broken and when we're hurting and when we're unhealed, these emotions mess up our mind. So now Israel loved Joseph, and you see the word covenanted, more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved, covenanted him more than all of other brothers, they hated, human hate, and uncovenanted Joseph, and could not speak peaceably to them. So there are people in our lives who hate us if we're pursuing God purely. But Jesus tells us if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So we know that this is a principle from Genesis to Revelation that is to be walked out. You're not special because you're hated. It's what happened. And we shouldn't be bent out of shape because we're hated, because it happens, right? So listen, this is very important. Very important. So we have these dynamics. It says that now Joseph had a dream. We talked about the dream. I'm not going to read that. We know what the dream said. But he told his father the dream. This is verse 10. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have named? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" Now his father questioned him and he rebuked him. But look at this next sentence. And his brothers envy him. But listen, Israel or Jacob, remember, he decided to think about it. He didn't dismiss it. He may have felt some kind of way in the beginning, but here you have Israel thinking about this dream. So his father kept the matter in mind because something, we know that the Spirit of God that was dwelling with Israel caused him to keep that dream and not dismiss it. I want to point that out. Next slide. I need you to see this. I know probably Prophet Sam and some others are going to get this. The sons of Bilhah were the handmaiden of Rebekah. This was Rebekah's handmaiden that had sons that hated Joseph. And the sons of Zilpah were the handmaiden of Leah. Now, you need to know that Rebekah and Leah were sisters. So they were at war because Leah taunted Rebekah because Rebekah couldn't have children. Now, the handmaidens were watching all of this, and now the handmaidens were pitted against each other. So I want you to see that in a household, you can have people grow up in the same house under the same God, and they're bickering and fighting. And they are using you and talking about you behind your back. They're plotting and scheming. So now Joseph is growing up in this environment, this same environment where Esau and Jacob had their disagreement, this same environment where Abraham and Sarah came up with her own plan to have children, the same environment where Rebecca and Rachel and all of this other stuff played out where Rachel decided, "I'm going to help you have children because I can't have any." So you got, this is how we end up with the children of Bilhah, because Rachel decided, this is why I called Rachel the master manipulator. I wrote about her. I have like a series of articles on my website, thechamberofthescribe.com. If you want to check that out, I wrote this 15, almost 20 years ago. But I want you to see that Rebekah was always, I mean, that I'm messing it up, that Rachel was always in this place of doing a little something. So forgive me for the name mixed up, but I want you to see this. I want you to see this. So Laban gave his handmaiden Bilhah to his daughter and Rachel as her maidservant. So now we see that Rachel, remember Rachel, because I got the names mixed up. I want you to see that Rachel, we can see now that these two sisters are fighting. Now the maidservants are fighting. And now guess what? Their children are fighting. So you have all of this back stuff that they're bringing into this family situation. But listen, none of it had anything to do with Joseph personally. Joseph didn't do anything to these people. He was just breathing. He was just born. He was just favored by God. He already had a heart for the things that God had a heart for. And it was growing up in him because Joseph decided to honor his birthright and he decided to honor God. Are you with me? Are you with me? Forgive my error in this particular teaching. You can go back and study it. But when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. In other words, I'm going to kill myself. That's how I interpret that. I'm going to die of shame. I'm going to take my own life. I want you to see the level of manipulation taking place here. This is a suicidal woman because she can't have children in this moment. Now, the siblings of the handmaiden were Dan, the tribe of Dan, Naphtali, the tribe of Naphtali, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Asher. Four of the tribes of Israel. Now, God redeems them. He does. But the important thing here is to see how in this house, you had siblings. These four siblings hated Jacob, but I mean, hated Joseph. But I promise you, they hated Joseph because Joseph was not the alternative plan. Joseph was the chosen son. He was the one that, remember, Jacob wanted Rachel. He wanted children by her. Rachel had him wrapped around her hand. Jacob spent all of that time with Laban to win Rachel. All of this history is playing a part. Are you following me so far? I know it's time to go, but I need y'all to jump in. I need y'all to jump in because I would be wasting my time if I didn't give you this part. In the house of Jacob, there was jealousy, competition, there was envy. There was the ultimate sin of covetousness, which we don't talk about enough. Coveting is one of the worst sins in the Bible, and we don't teach it. Because it was the same sin that caused the rift between Esau and Jacob and caused one brother to want to kill the other. There was a murderous stronghold in the midst of this family. But yet God was moving. And there was a murderous stronghold in the house of Joseph and the house of Esau. Murder! I want you dead. I don't want you to breathe. I want what you have. You better give it to me or I'm going to kill you. I need you all to see this. It's an ancient stronghold and we miss it. Coveting. That's why those Levitical commandments, don't covet this, don't covet that, don't covet your neighbor's this. It's what led David to kill Bathsheba's husband. Oh my God, do you all see why I had to take my time? This is why I had to take my time with this message, because there are murderers in the house. They will murder your ministry. They will murder your reputation. They will call you all kinds of names and you have fed them. One day they screaming, talking about, God, I thank you for sending this minister. And the next day you are dirt to them. This is what a divided house looks like in us and around us. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, but put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness. Coveting. Jealousy. It begins with jealousy. Man, my mama, my daddy, my job, my boss, my supervisor. Wow, Pastor Teresa didn't treat me like this. I mean, I want you to see this. Oh my God, I want you to see this. A divided house. None of this was in Joseph. None of it was in Joseph. That's why he was covenanted. Covenant is about building the house of the Lord. God can't build the house of the Lord when we have not healed these things on the inside of us. Every day we have to work toward building the house of the Lord. No one on this line is exempt. I ain't talking about you. I'm talking about the people of the scripture. They're the same. Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and Dan were operating in a spirit so strong that, listen, these are four brothers out of 12. Four brothers out of 12. But listen, the others never spoke up. They never said anything to defend Joseph. They never stood up for him. So they were just as guilty as the ones who plotted his murder. And they were a part of it. They knew that they were going to, listen, they were trying to kill Joseph. They just didn't want to do it. They even went as far as to make daddy think that Joseph had been murdered. They put blood on his clothes and brought him rags back based on that clothing he got. It was the same thing. They did try to kill him. If they could have gotten away with murder and not been caught, I promise you they would have done it. They were all in on it. But when the scripture begins, it tells us that the sons of Zilpha and the sons of Beliah were the parents of Joseph's tormentors. They were the ringleader. Reuben was the oldest. And again, Reuben, he has shifted his birthright because he's not even in this story building the way God intended. Now, God corrects it all. But I need to tell you this. All the brothers were involved, all of them, not Benjamin, but all most of the brothers were involved. But those old enough did not say anything. So by default, they're still guilty. Next slide. The house of Joseph and his brothers were plagued with unhealed trauma of the parents generationally. Unhealed trauma that impacted Joseph and all the children. Their fights, their battles, everything. I want you to see what happens when a nation is unhealed. When your nation is unhealed, this is what's going on in your family. And if you have people that are unhealed and you're healed, it's a constant battle and it's a constant war. While it could not stop the destiny of the house of the Lord, because God is going to have his house. I need you to understand that. God is going to have his house, but there are people that are cast out of his house. There was a whole lot of interruptions, abortions, and setbacks. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. But listen, everybody was aware of the trauma. You got all these wives and all these children and all of them jockeying for a position in the life of Israel, who is now a big man. He won the battle. The promise is understood. Everybody know that they're a part of the promise. Everybody know that the great nations are going to come. Can you imagine the Game of Thrones taking place in that household? Because that's what was happening. But Joseph had a different spirit. And we're going to end here. I can't go any further because of time. But I want you to just know that Joseph had a different spirit. Joseph lived in the land. He lived in the land of Canaan. And he cared about his family line. He understood the importance of tending the sheep. But you always got some folk in the background watching with opinions and insight and intel, judging you left and right with their nasty flesh. Not judgment of God, but with their opinion, their own hurt feelings, their list of wrongs. Which house are you in? Are you in the house of Joseph's brothers? Are you in the house of Joseph? Oh my God, next slide, next slide. Next slide, listen, the divided heart. The divided heart inside of people in your household will cause them to want you dead. And everybody who they feel is benefiting from you. I'm telling you, they will be angry that it's not them benefiting. They'll be angry because they'll always see themselves as being left out instead of being part of the plan. Are you guys with me? I know I'm long. I know I'm long today. But I cannot not teach this part. Because this is the last slide. I want you to see. There's Joseph. This is the picture that I generated through AI. I want you to see the heart. Joseph's not in this picture. But Joseph, we could say, would be in the spirit of the picture. He's trying to walk out a destiny that he saw in a dream in the midst of all this chaos in his household. And Joseph had done nothing to no one. No one. They just hate him. They hate him. Human hate. And they refuse to covenant their own brother, even knowing the promise going all the way back to their great-grandfather. And there's Joseph, who loves his brothers. But they were 100% carnal. 100% until it befitted them. But God, again, next slide. What will you do in the pit? This is what I'm asking you. Whose house will you be in when you find yourself in the pit? Will you rise like Joseph? Or will you keep responding like his brothers? Because his brothers didn't realize they were in a pit too. Listen, you got to understand, they kept this lie for years. This wasn't just this. Joseph was an older man by the time this lie came out. Y'all got to understand this thing. Y'all got to understand. We're talking almost 2 decades of a lie. They kept this lie from their father, a core patriarch, for almost 20-something years. Do you know the kind of effort it takes and how many lies you have to build to keep a lie going like that? And they were good at it. There are people right now lying to you about what they have said to other people, how they have manipulated and treated you behind your back, seeds of discord that they have planted. And you still got to figure out if you're going to be in the house of Joseph or if you're going to be in the house of those brothers. Because either way, repentance is called. And God, we already showed you the promise where God said he'll redeem and you can repent like it never happened, that he will forgive. There are some people, and I believe if you're on this line, you might be one of those people that he's going to wipe it away if true repentance comes forth. But you got to be truthful about what has happened in the house. We just can't tell the part of the story. What did you agree with? Who did you lie on? My God. God forbid if you lied on Joseph, who was sent to save you, who was sent to make a way, who will one day serve you and put everything you did behind. What if the person you're hating on right now, because of where you are and that you've been deceptive to, listen, has been your Joseph all along? Are you Joseph? Are you Dan and Naphtali and all the mothers? Are you Esau? Listen, Joseph, and this picture to the right, your left, my right, is in the middle of this heart. And I just a few of his brothers. We couldn't get everybody in there. But listen, all that betrayal, all that blackness, all that dirt behind him, and he still had to help them. He had to save. Listen, he didn't just save his family. He saved the nation of Israel. He ensured that they did not starve, that they didn't want for anything. He provided for them for generations. And everything he saw in that dream came to pass. Are you God's dwelling place? Because Joseph understood the assignment. Joseph understood that the whole time it was all about the house of the Lord, and it was never personal. My God, it was never personal. It was never personal because we're carnal and because we're broken. It feels personal. But when God is in the midst and we're building the house of the Lord, it's not personal. God just has to clean the house. Your house and the house around you, and all of us are working things out. Well, I don't like this. And well, I'm sorry. I'm growing too. Are you growing? Are you learning? Are you shifting? Are you changing? Are you working out your nefesh? God forbid if no one gives you room to grow. God forbid. And God have mercy on those who are in pits that people have placed them in. And God has said, don't say a word. I'm going to walk you through this. They don't understand. But Teresa, listen to me. I got you. They can't see it, but I got you. Keep walking with God. Keep evolving. Grow further in your apostleship. Grow further in understanding the, go further in government. Grow. Sometimes people can't go with you. Who are you in your pit? Father, we thank you for this teaching on today, God. We thank you, Lord God, for bringing us into understanding the house of the Lord. I thank you, Lord, for this hour and 20 minutes that your people have given. But Father, I thank you that they are moving into greater understanding. We pray, Lord, that this message is processed from a healthy place. We pray that it is processed, Lord, from a place of liberation, a place of freedom, a place of truth, a place of reckoning it done, and not from a place of condemnation. Lord, if all they have to do is look at even what Joseph, what Israel prophesied over his sons, knowing the core of who those sons were, he also knew who they were destined to be. And because he knew those 12 tribes were a part of the promise and that God would get the glory from every tribe, even the things that he saw that were not God, he knew that they were covered and that those sons would come to fulfill every single thing that you had declared concerning their lives. Let us look at the hope of our calling. Let us remember those three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. But Lord, this day we declare that we will become a dwelling place, that we will be a resting place, that we will fulfill what you desire for us, Lord God. You don't want to just tell us what to do and just to govern and be like so many other false gods, but you desire to share your government, and you have given your government to us. And we decree and declare that we will learn how to be one in that sharing, each person taking their rightful place. Each person learning how to sacrifice for the other person, truly understanding mutuality and what true leading and building looks like. May we be carpenters after the greatest carpenter that ever lived. May we be people who are building on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. God, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.